King's kids and teenagers are heading down to teen class. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 12 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 7. Everybody had a good week so far? Hanging in there? Amen. God is good, isn't he? Every single day. All right, Jeremiah chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse number 7. And let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 to begin with. The Bible says, I have forgotten mine house. I have left on mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul unto the hand of her enemies. It's interesting, what we're reading in verse number 7, at the time Jeremiah is saying this, the time it was written, it hadn't happened yet. The children of Israel were still living in the land. Babylon has not come yet. But God is speaking of it as it's in past tense, as if it's so sure it's going to happen, it's already happened in his mind. And so verse 8 says, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. And before we get into this passage, we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. But what's happening here in this latter part of this chapter is an answer to Jeremiah's question in verse 4. Do you remember Jeremiah's question in verse number 4? He said, how long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of the field wither, and the wickedness of them, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? And Jeremiah looked around, and all he could see was wickedness going on in his home country, his home nation, his home city. And he's praying and asking the Lord, how long? And of course, they're coming, and they're getting closer and closer. The ridicules of Jeremiah's ministry are getting louder and more violent. And very soon, Jeremiah is going to be facing prison. Very soon, Jeremiah is going to be persecuted for his preaching. And here he is, he's asking God, how long until you do something? And God's answer is in verse number 7 and following. So this is the forsaken house, if you would title this evening. Before we move forward, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open your Bible today and just study it. I thank you for this book of Jeremiah that's very pointed at times and also hard to swallow sometimes. But Lord, I thank you so much that you've given it to us. Help us this evening as we read and help us to understand and apply these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, we're going to look at four things this evening. Number one is the Lord's disgust. The Lord, as you read verse number 7, God is disgusted with his people. He's just disgusted. And there have been times in my life that I've been disgusted with my children. I don't know if you guys have children, any of you, but that happens from time to time. You know what I mean? And, you know, you did that again. Haven't we dealt with this like one gazillion times? You know, haven't we talked about this before? And, you know, it's just like, I'm just disgusted as a parent, but I still love my children. Amen. And God looks down at his people and he looks in verses 7, 8, and 9 and he says, I am disgusted. There's a couple of things he says here. The first thing he says in verse number 7 is he had forsaken his house. So we have a forsaken house. That's the first sign that God is disgusted with his people. The house of the Lord was the temple. In this case, it would have been, we would use the term Solomon's temple, the temple that Solomon built. And over the years, it had just been a place that God had dwelt. And it was like a meeting place between man and God. Man would come to the temple in Jerusalem from all over Israel, and they would come every single year, and people would bring their sacrifices and offer it before the Lord. If you wanted to talk to the Lord, if you wanted to go through the priest and talk to God, you would go to the temple, and this is where God dwelt. And oftentimes, the Bible talks about the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant and had the cherubims. So the dwelling place of God is between the cherubims. And so that is the dwelling place of God. Now the temple here is God's house. And God says, I have forsaken it. Now it's the place where he had chosen to put his name. And we're going to look at that in just in a few moments. Look at that topic in a moment. But I want to move forward here. It's no wonder God desired to forget his house. He says, I'm done with my house. I don't want to live there anymore. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm forsaking it. I'm moving out. Really, that's what God is saying. If you look back at chapter 11 and you remember verse number 15, Jeremiah spoke in the last chapter in verse number 15. God is saying here in verse number 15 through the prophet Jeremiah, What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. And we looked at that verse a couple weeks ago, and we saw that God's people didn't have they weren't worthy to be in God's house anymore. They weren't worthy. They had done so many wicked things, and they're bent towards wickedness. And God even says the only time that they're happy, the only time that they rejoice is when they're doing something evil. And God says, what have you to do in my house? And so God here, it's a growing disgust, if you will. And finally, God says, I've had enough. I'm done. And if you're reading here in chapter 12, we're coming to the point where God is just, he is done. There's no more repentance happening. Nothing else is going to happen. Judgment is coming. Because of the sin of God's people, God had lost interest, I guess we could say, in his people, and also in the house which he dwelt, in which he dwelt among them. So first we see a forsaken house in verse number 7. Number 2, we see a left behind heritage. He says in verse number 7, I have left mine heritage. And so the phrase mine heritage is found 3 times in these verses, verse number 7, verse number 8, and also verse number 9. And God's heritage, God said that his heritage had become, in verse number 8, like a lion in the forest. Now, if you think about that, that's just that, what a picture. I can picture a lion in the forest. I've never seen a lion in the forest, especially the lion they're talking about here. You know, we have little piddly lions around here in North America. They got the big ones over there. You know, I don't want to tangle with the big lion. That's just not my thing. I was hunting a few years ago, and I was walking back behind my house up in the highlands there, and I came across some lion tracks. And I'm used to the little cat my wife has. Paws are like that big, you know, walking through the little snow. But it had just snowed that afternoon, so it was about 2 inches of fresh snow. And I'm looking at just within like 2 hours, this cat had walked on the trail, and it was every bit as wide as my boot. I'm looking at that. That's a big cat. I don't think I want to find this cat, you know. I was on high alert for a while. I was looking for that cat. But, the Bible says in verse number 8 that his people had turned into, if you looked at them, he saw them as a lion in the forest that crieth out against me. Now, if you see a lion, what's the first thing you do? Well, first you hide the children, right? You get them out of the way. You put them in safety. And then usually some people that are brave go out and they try to eliminate the lion, do they not? I mean, that's just, you don't want a lion around your community. You don't want a lion around in the forest next to the houses because it's dangerous. And every night the lion will roar and the people will be scared. And sooner or later that lion, he's against us. And God looked at the children of Israel and says, you're acting like a lion. Not that I'm scared of you, but you're roaring out against me. As a lion roars in the forest, they were crying out against God in their threatenings against his prophets that spake to them in God's name. Notice what is said and done against God's prophets, God takes and as said and done against himself. So the people here, back in verse number 6, they're crying out against, they're being treacherously against the prophet Jeremiah. And God says, you're doing it against me in verse number 8. You see, they are blaspheming his name. They are opposing his authority. They're defying his justice. And so they cry out against him as a lion in the forest. Those that were once the sheep of God's pasture had become so wild and untamed as lions in the forest. Therefore, God had said he hated them in verse number 8. He said, I hate it. I completely disgusted with it. What a delight. What delight could God, the God of love, take in a people that had become as a roaring lion and raging beast, fit to be taken and shot at? Now, look there in verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, his heritage is like unto me as a speckled bird. Pretty interesting, the speckled bird. The children of Judah had become so barbarous and violent because of their sin, that when God looked into the city of Jerusalem, it looked to him, and, you know, there's several different ideas what this speckled bird is, but the best one I could find, the one I think fits the most here, he looked at it almost like a cockpit. I don't know, I've never been to one, but they say that they have these cockfights. They bring the birds out, they have dog fights, they have cockfights, you know, and they bring the birds out, and it's a sporting event, and the birds just go, and they kill each other. And of course, you know, before they would send the bird out, they would usually speckle the bird with something, but certainly after the fight got on, all the birds are speckled with blood. And God is looking down at the children of Israel, and he says, that's what it looks like to me. That's what your society looks like to me. It's a violent bloodbath. They looked like speckled birds to him, like birds that were used to fight, used in the cockfights, were speckled with blood of their opponents. Now, the shedding of innocent blood was Jerusalem's measure fulfilling sin. I want you to turn back to Numbers. Keep your place here. Turn back to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 33. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 35 and verse number 33. Here God commands the children of Israel very specifically not to pollute the land with innocent blood. And really, if you go back to the very beginning, that's the first, you know, the first sin that's recorded, is it not? Well, not the first sin, but the first, between the children of Adam and Eve. The first one was murder, shedding innocent blood. Verse number 33 says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And so God says, listen, I'm not going to stand for people shedding innocent blood. I'm not going to do it. And God had very strict repercussions because of shed blood. I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And there are many places we could turn to see a breaking of that commandment. But I want you to look specifically at this one. We're going to look at the life of the reign of a king named Manasseh. Manasseh was the grandfather of Josiah. After Manasseh, for a very short time, his son Amon reigned, but Amon was killed in a conspiracy at a very, not very far into his reign, and then Josiah took the throne after that. Jeremiah's ministry started during the reign of Josiah. So really, a lot of these things that Manasseh had started and instituted are still going to be in effect and in practice while Jeremiah is starting his ministry. And of course, we looked in Josiah's ministry, his reign. He had what's called a revival. I would call it a reformation. I'd call it a reformation because the children of Israel went right back to the old sins after Josiah was off the scene. So you're in 2 Kings 21, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Quite a long tenure, right? And his mother name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. Now, most of the kings that you read about of Judah that did evil, they did evil after Jeroboam, or the kings of Israel. Not Manasseh. Manasseh did evil after the kings of the heathen. So that's a step above any other king that we've seen so far. Keep reading. It says, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, for of which the Lord said of in Jerusalem, I shall put my name. And verse 5 says, and he built altars for all the host of heaven and in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So I want to stop there for a moment. And I want you to think about that for a moment. This is the house of the Lord, which we just read about. Now in Jeremiah's day, God's forsaken it. I forsook my house, correct? And he's forgetting, he's leaving his heritage. And so Manasseh here is pretty much the reason why. And men like him moving up towards his generation. So we see here that Manasseh, he brought in the Baal worship and he put it in God's house. That's decimating the house of the Lord. So he decimated the temple by bringing altars for all the host of heaven into his courts. I want you to look there in verse number 4, the latter part of the verse. The Bible says, well, the whole verse, it says, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. You see, back from the book of Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel entered into the land, and then when David took Jerusalem and moved his capital to Jerusalem, God chose the city of Jerusalem to put his name there. He said, of all the tribes of Israel, Judah is the one I choose. Of all the cities in Judah, Jerusalem is the one I choose. I've chosen Jerusalem. And you can see that has never changed all the way up into Revelation chapter 21. There's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem, is there not? God has still chosen that city, Jerusalem. It's pretty amazing. But here the Bible says in this passage that they're decimating God's house. Let's look down at verse number 6. The Bible says, and he made his son to pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with the familiar spirits and wizards. And so in verse number 6 there, he's letting his son pass through the fire. And there's all kinds of, you know, the scholars of the day, they say, well, that means that there was a fire on this side and a fire on that side for Baal, you know, and they would run through the middle of the fire. No, that's not what that means. They would offer his own son. He would offer his own son as a burnt offering to these false gods. It was said that in these places, the idol of the god they were worshiping had arms that were held out to where the baby would be put. And underneath that would be a fire, and it would be red hot. And they'd put that, and the drums would begin to beat to drown out the noise of the crying child. And they'd put their children into the arms of that false god. We look at that and we say, that's just horrendous. That's disgusting. And of course, you understand why God is disgusted, do you not? And the Bible says that this is happening by Manasseh, king of Judah. And he's doing it nonetheless in God's house. And notice, he's going down through here. He says he observed times, he observed enchantments, and he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. I tell you, he was into all the demonic things that he could possibly be into. And what makes this really bad, in verse number 6, look what it says. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord for one reason, to provoke God to anger. Isn't that something? No wonder he's disgusted. No wonder he's forsaking his house. I don't belong here anymore. My people don't belong here anymore. This has become a place that's just wicked. And I'm leaving my heritage, God says. So Manasseh made his son to pass through the fire. He observed all these things just to provoke the God of heaven to anger. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said unto David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there forever. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 9, there neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of that land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh single-handedly seduced all the children of Judah to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before them. They broke God's covenant, and God is removing them. He's removing them. If you look down at verse number 16 of the same chapter, moreover, Manasseh shed blood, shed innocent blood, very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. I want you to remember that phrase, from one end to another. He took Jerusalem and he filled the place up with innocent blood. The guy was a wicked man, was he not? And this is fast becoming a wicked people. And soon Josiah would be on the scene and you'd see, if you will, a reformation and a lot of these idols and these altars are torn down. But as soon as Josiah is off the scene, they're right back there, right where they were. The people never left this in their hearts. And this is what Jeremiah is living in. This is what Jeremiah is preaching for. I don't blame the Lord, do you, for forsaking his house? I don't blame the Lord for leaving his heritage. But notice back in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 7, there's one more thing that's a sign of God's disgust with his people. He said in verse number 7, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul unto the hand of her enemies. Do you know how much that pained the Lord? He calls Israel his dearly beloved. Surely God had loved him, had loved them. God held a dear place in his heart for the children of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse number 16, the Bible says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. And God had wonderful things to say about his people, Jerusalem. But they had come to a place in their life where they were so disgusting and so wicked and so reprobate that God couldn't even look on them anymore. He's disgusted. But now the Bible says all he had in his heart was a hatred for them. Verse number 12. So the first thing we see in this passage is the Lord's disgust, and I don't blame him one bit. The second thing we see here in verse number 10 is the Lord's dismay. The Lord's dismay. The Bible says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. I want you to stick with me here. These pastors, I believe, are talking about, presumably they're the generals of the enemy armies that would march on Jerusalem and destroy it. Other places in the book of Jeremiah, it's talked about these armies that come from Babylon and from all these other nations, or like flocks that eat up all of the sustenance in God's land. And so these pastors here are bringing in their armies, and they're going to fight against the children of Israel and totally consume it. Notice, at the time of this prophecy, no army had marched on Jerusalem as of yet. But God spoke of it in the past tense, verse number 10. That's amazing to me. As if it was so sure it was done in God's eyes. This is done. Notice the endearments that God used concerning his people. Notice in verse number 10, he calls his people. Even though verses 7 through 9 are still true, even though the children of Israel are so wicked and filthy, even though chapter 11 and verse number 16, God says the holy flesh is past. There is no love relationship anymore here, one bit. You don't deserve to be in my house, and I'm forsaking it. That's what God is saying, as a husband to a wayward wife. And he says here in verse number 10, he still calls them my vineyard. Isn't that amazing? He calls them in this verse, he says, my portion. Out of all the peoples of the world, God had chosen these people. He looked down in Genesis chapter 12, and he looked and he found a man named Abraham. And you know where Abraham was dwelling? In the land of the Chaldees. You know who God's sending and they're going to be sent back to? The Chaldeans. Isn't that amazing? God sent them right back where they got where he got them from. And so God here says in verse number 10, but he says, you're still my portion. He says, you're my pleasant portion. I tell you, there's memories of better times. Memories of better times is all the children of Judah had left. You know, there were times, I think, as I was reading this verse, I thought back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that Adam and Eve, his wife, Eve was tempted. She ate of the fruit, and then she gave to her husband who was with her, and he did eat as well. And so you have Adam and Eve sinning against God, the first sin ever recorded. And the Bible says that they knew immediately that they were naked. They had shame now. And so they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their shame. And the Bible says then that in the cool of the evening, God came down and he asked, where art thou? Isn't that amazing? Now think about that for a moment. Can you imagine the thought that's going through Adam's mind at that moment? He says, Adam says, just yesterday God came down in the cool of the evening. What a pleasant evening it is. Just yesterday God came down, and I remember we sat there on the trunk of that tree and we had a glass of iced tea. Amen. I don't know what they drank back then, but they had a great time. And the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is fellowshipping with man. Isn't that amazing? But just because of one sin, that fellowship is broken. And what God is saying in verse number 10, he says, you were once my vineyard. And really, you still are. You were once my portion. And really, you still are. You were once my pleasant portion. We had perfect fellowship with one another. I would have done anything for you. You would have done anything for me. As you read through the history of Israel, there are times when Israel were very close to God, were they not? There were times that David would lead the children of Israel into battle, and it just seemed that God was just living and breathing through the man David. What an amazing thought. There were times when Hezekiah, even Manasseh's father, would receive a letter from Sennacherib, and he would come and he would have a relationship with God Almighty. He walked into the temple, he took that letter, he laid it across the altar, and he says, God, you read the letter. What am I supposed to do about this? And God gave him the answer. Over and over again through the history of Israel, we see that God had a relationship with his people. But that relationship is now broken because of their sin. They've lost fellowship with their maker. They've lost fellowship with their God. Only memories of better times, that's all the children of Judah had left. They are facing destruction. I want you to look at number 3 here, verses 11 through 13. We've seen the Lord's disgust, and I don't blame him. We see the Lord's dismay, and of course it would be such. Next, we see the Lord's destruction in verses 11 through 13. The Bible says in verse number 11, look what it says, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other. The end of the land. The other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed for their revenues because the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, I want you to see three things here. The first thing is the description of this destruction, and God uses a few words to describe the destruction. In verse 11, you see the word desolate. That word desolate means devastation. It means desertion. What this word makes me think of is the Shenandoah County, where I grew up. Shenandoah County, Virginia. The Shenandoah Valley is just a fertile valley between the Blue Ridge Mountains and the Appalachian Mountains. And it's a beautiful place. It really is. If you ever had an opportunity to go there, I'd encourage you. It's a beautiful place where my parents live. But during the Civil War, it was becoming evident that they were having a hard time. The Union Army was having a hard time, you know, getting the best of the Confederates. And so Lincoln had what's called a scourged earth, scorched earth policy. You ever heard of a scorched earth policy? He set up this general named Sheridan, and he says, I want you to go through and I want you to burn everything through the Shenandoah Valley. That was like the breadbasket of the Confederate states. And that whole fertile valley was just filled with farmland, and that's where the grain came from. That's where the wheat came from. That's where all the food, and that's where a lot of the preparations for battle came from. And he says, I want you to go through and I want you to burn everything. Well, in Virginia, and I grew up on a farm just like this, there are a lot of barns in Virginia that have a foundation, and usually there's like a date etched in the foundation somewhere. And the barn in the house we lived at said 1853 when that barn was built. And if you go into the bottom part of that barn, there were just like two or three hand-hewn logs left. That used to be a log barn. And I read stories that back before the Civil War, almost all the barns in Shenandoah Valley were made of logs. They're log barns, just like a log cabin, you have a log barn. And so they make these, but now there is no log barns. In fact, there's only one in all of Shenandoah County. And Sheridan went through and he burnt all the fields, he burnt all the barns in Shenandoah County. President Lincoln, he said, I want it to be where a crow can't fly from one end of the valley to the other without stopping for lunch. I have to take his lunch with him, you know? That's what he said. I don't want anything left, nothing. And so that's what Sheridan did. He went through and he started burning everything. Well, that one story about the one barn that was not burnt down, a little old lady lived in the cabin there, and the soldiers came one night and they set the barn on fire, but they were in a hurry. They had to get to the next farm, and so they set the barn on fire and they left. And right after they got out of sight, she went out there and put out the fire, and it was just small enough still that she could put it out, and that barn was saved. Isn't that a story? But when I think of this verse, I think of desolation. I think of what it must have looked like after Sheridan got done running through that land. Smoldering ashes everywhere. Absolutely nothing really living left. And the Bible says that's what God was going to do to his heritage. Notice it was devoid of God's presence. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Making the land desolate in this verse is likened to God's soul departing from them. Isn't that something? God says to be desolate not only means that your crops are burned and your houses are rubbish, but it means my soul, my presence is not there. Notice it's void of every living soul. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 11 says, And I will make Jerusalem heaps, a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Not even one inhabitant. God says, I'm going to wipe it all out. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse number 18, this means it would be avoided by all that passes by. Jeremiah 19 and verse number 8 says, And I will make this city desolate and in hissing, and everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. I tell you, someone walks towards Jerusalem, they pass within 20 miles of it, and they just go, whew, that's a bad place to go. Look at the judgment of God. And so the first term here he uses in verse 11 is desolate. In verse 12, he uses the term spoiled. Do you see that? Spoiled. This word means robbed, picked through, or wasted. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 18 says, And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with tears. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion, how we are spoiled. There's coming enemies that they're going to take everything there is away, everything that's worth anything, they're going to take it away. This land is going to be spoiled. Notice also in verse number 12, you have the word devour. So God described this destruction as being devoured. This means burn up or consumed, destruction of food, feed, or for cattle, meat of any sustenance. And notice in verse number 12, it's the sword of the Lord that would devour them. And so God is using as his sword the nation of Babylon. God is using as his sword many other nations that surrounded Jerusalem or Judah at that time, like Moab and Edom and Ammon and all these other nations. But mark it down, it's the sword of the Lord that's coming against them. And notice in verse number 12, as Manasseh had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other, so God would devour the land from one end to the other. He says, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you're going to get it. Now, notice the reason for this destruction in verse 11. And the reason is very simple. No man layeth it to heart. You see that phrase at the end of verse number 11. This is God's heritage. All of this belongs to God. And God had graciously chosen the children of Israel and placed them in his inheritance to tend to it. But no man laid it to heart. That's what he's saying. They were too busy filling their own pockets, multiplying field to field for themselves. They were living luxuriously off the bounty that the land provided, never giving God a thought in their lives. And God says, I'm done. I'm leaving my heritage. The Bible says, and I'm going to move forward with this, that notice also the result of the destruction, the result of the destruction. Verse 12, it says, there'll be no peace. And certainly there wouldn't be. Verse number 13 says there'd be no prophet. And God says, really, this destruction is going to be thorough, is it not? Now, this has been very, you know, very, very dark and a very, very hard pill to swallow, if you will, as you read this passage. But I like verses 14 through 17 because in these verses we see God's deliverance. Amen. And in verse number 7 through 9, we saw God's disgust. In verse 10, we saw God's dismay. In verses 11 through 13, we saw God's destruction. But the latter part of the chapter, we see God's deliverance. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touched the inheritance which I caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. All right, so in verse number 14, God has a message for these evil neighbors. Who are these evil neighbors? These evil neighbors would have been the Moabites. And you think about the Moabites way back from the very beginning, before the children even entered the promised land. Balaam. He influenced Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Why? So that they could have their inheritance. You see, this is Ammonites, this is the Syrians, the Edomites, the Egyptians, and many other nations that would join in confederacy with the Babylonians in fighting against Judah. And the Bible says here that God has a message for them. He says, you tried to touch mine inheritance. God had a message for them as well. He would pluck them out of their land, just as Judah was being plucked out of her land. You know, very, very quickly after Nebuchadnezzar got done with Judah, he turned on many of these other nations. And these other nations were taken captive as well, like the Edomites, like the Moabites and the Syrians and all of these other nations we mentioned. And so here they are, they're coming against the children of Judah. You have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. The Gentiles are basically trying to take the inheritance of the Jews. And God says, I'm done with all of you. I'm done with every single one of you. I'm plucking you all out of your lands. Look at verse number 15. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out. Who's the them? I believe the them refers to everybody. It refers to all those evil neighbors that he's talking about. I think it also refers to Judah. God says, I'm going to pluck them all out of their land. And he says, I will return and have compassion on them. And will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. Isn't this amazing? God says he would have compassion. This message from the Lord does not stop with verse number 15. It says in verse 15, it says, when God was done plucking, he would return and have compassion on them. He would bring them again, every man to his heritage. What's more, God would extend, and I love verse number 16, God would extend the blessing of being built in the midst of his people to those evil neighbors as well. Look at verse number 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that if they will diligently learn the ways of my people. So the they there is referring to those evil neighbors. These are Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? These are people who are not God's chosen people. And God says, if they will learn the ways of my people and swear by my name, the Lord liveth. As they taught my people to swear by Baal. You know, a long time ago, you taught my people to swear by Baal. But if you'll learn to swear by my name, just like you used to swear by Baal, he says, then shall they, these evil neighbors, be built in the midst of my people. I tell you, that promise is for me. Isn't that something? That promise is for you. If we trust in Jesus Christ and we swear by his name, the Lord liveth. I like what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I believe that's the same as swearing by his name, the Lord liveth, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. We serve a wonderful God. I tell you, the people of Judah didn't deserve that, did they? And neither do we. But praise the Lord, he did it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Israel was given a chance to swear by the name of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Israel once falsely said, the Lord liveth, but to no effect. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 16, God would give them another chance to swear the Lord liveth. Amen? And so I encourage you, God is a merciful God. We look around and we see the wickedness of this world and we say, how could God ever forgive that? Well, if God could forgive the children of Judah on that day, he can forgive anything, can he not? Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your message that you gave to us here in Jeremiah chapter 12. And Lord, as we read that chapter, we saw that the children of Israel were so wicked. They had depraved so much. They had decimated even your house. But you still have compassion on them. Lord, I thank you that even though we have sinned in great ways, you still have compassion upon us. Lord, I pray you'd help us just to trust in you. And Lord, even though that most of us here this evening are saved, we know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, help us just to be thankful for what you've done for us. And then look out to a lost and dying world that needs to hear about Jesus and this compassion that he has for them as well. I pray you'd help us win the lost for Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.